real Jesus is real to me. Some may doubt him, but I know too much about him, for Jesus is real to me. Certainly, he has navigated our niches and allowed us the privilege of being present in this place once again. It's good for us to be in his presence and in the company of brothers and sisters. Certainly, we are blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond our deservance, and we ought to be glad about it that the Lord saw fit to bless us in spite of and not judge us because of. Certainly, we thank God for Deacon McLean and other deacon brethren who's here, and thank God for the trustees. Thank God for every person under the sound of my voice and everyone who's watching virtually. It's good for us to have this moment of study together, for when we come together, the Lord allows us to pull a chair up to his table and eat of his bread and drink of his water. Want to posture our hearts again this evening as we make ready to receive from the Lord our preparatory scripture is Psalms 25. Psalm 25. In the first five verses or five sentences of Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. 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 Certainly we thank God for his word and the perspective of his word, just what it is that we are looking for God to do for us and through us and in us. Matthew 15, verses 29-39. And you may keep your seats. And Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came unto the coast of Magdala. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Father, speak, we will hear. We will do. We will apply your word to our lives. Give us revelation, application. Lord, that we, Lord, can do it. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is a continuation of Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of his day. For Jesus had problems with those who should have accepted him, easily accepted him. But instead of easily accepting him, they rejected him. They rejected him because he did not fit their idea, their perception of the Messiah. They didn't accept him. They rejected him because he violated their oral traditions, what they added to the Word of God. But Jesus now, according to the text, has left the region of Tyre and Sidon, where he had healed a woman's daughter who was possessed with demons. The woman was a Syrophoenician woman, which means she was a Gentile. She was not of the commonwealth. She did not have the law. She was considered a heathen, a person without God. But yet this Syrophoenician woman exemplified a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that his own people, the Jews, did not exemplify. For it is true, according to Scripture, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who would receive him, to them he would give power to be called the sons of God. He had healed this woman's daughter, possessed with demons. And then he moved from the region of Sidon and Tyre and went into Cappadocia. He went into another Gentile region, Decapolis, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Decapolis was an area name for a league of 10 cities, in which is now called Jordan. Now, it is important for us to know the location of Jesus to determine the people to whom he ministered. Decapolis was a region of 10 Greek cities. So here it is, he's in Gentile territory again. And in Gentile territory, he went up a mountain and sat there. Now, I like the phrase he sat there because it indicates an attitude of teaching. Text says he went up into a mountain and sat there. This is the same posture he had when he taught his disciples and the people as in the Sermon on the Mount. He sat there to teach. He had an attitude of teaching. His aim was to teach, but teaching was not what the people wanted, because the text says the people were anxious for bodily healing. In other words, they were more anxious to receive earthly blessings than to secure the higher spiritual blessings Jesus came to bestow. I think I need to pause to say to us that these people mentioned in the text are not the only one guilty of seeking the Lord for secondary things. Because there are a lot of people now who sit on the padded pew who really don't want the teaching. They want the earthly goods. They were more anxious to receive earthly blessings. Give me a car. Give me money. Give me a mansion. And they are seeking him for material things. Give me cash. Give me cruises and cars. They are seeking him for material possessions. More so than to secure higher spiritual blessings. Understand that Jesus always thinks first of the kingdom of heaven. And as disciples, we should seek first what Jesus Christ set first before us. That's why he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But we have it twisted. We seek the things. Instead of seeking the kingdom first, we seek after things first. But Jesus says, make sure that you have your life prioritized, that you put him first, his kingdom. You honor him as the king first before you go chasing after him for earthly possessions. He knew their heart. And what I like about him is he did not ignore what they sought after him for. Notice the text. First of all, Jesus meets the needs of the hurting. We see the meeting the needs of the hurting. It says great crowds came to him, bringing to him the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the multitude or the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. First of all, in meeting the needs of the hurting, notice man played his part. There was brotherly sympathy. W.F. Addin has said, the people brought their afflicted friends, leading the blind and carrying the lame up the steep, broken mountain. And he says, it was the Christ spirit that helped the poor sufferers to Christ. There is room for mutual helpfulness in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I would that you underscore that so that you will internalize it. There is room for mutual helpfulness in the kingdom of heaven. If we cannot save our brothers, we can bring them to the Savior. He's able to do something about their hurt. He's able to do something about their health. He's able to do something about their situation and circumstance. If we can't improve their life and their way of living and their health, we need to bring them to Jesus. Notice the people express their faith in bringing to Jesus the lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and then laying them at Jesus' feet. Now, the verb translated laid carries with it the sense of casting or throwing down in haste, yet not carelessly. They were in a hurry to bring him, but they carefully placed them at Jesus' feet. They brought their friends and laid them at Jesus' feet. Listen, you know, a lot of people have a problem with feet worship. They have a problem with reverencing or revering God in the person of Christ to put their face at his feet. But listen, that's really where we belong. Is we belong at the feet. Some of us want face to face. But listen, every time I come across Jesus and when Jesus would reveal himself before or after his life, death, and resurrection, they would go to his feet. They would fall at his feet. Matter of fact, his voice was so thunderous that it would cause people to fall down in reverence of him. So powerful that they would cast them to his feet. Listen, we need more face feet worshipers. More faith face feet members. That's where we belong. They brought the people and laid the people at his feet. Listen, when you bring a person to Christ in prayer, you are laying that person at his feet. Y'all missing me? You are bringing that person to the feet of Jesus. This is a picture of intercessory prayer. This is a posture of humility before God to receive what it is you need from God. See, God has a problem with pride. And you'll be surprised how many people are prideful in church. You know, as if God owes them something. As if God has to do what they say. That's not the posture in the text. The posture in the text is one of humility. They brought their friends and laid them at his feet. Listen, this ought to be a common practice for us. You know, we should constantly bring our friends and family and people that we, you know, meet from time to time, or even people we have only met once, and lay them at his feet. That's what they did. And notice Jesus' response. Now, he didn't respond just like the way he responded to the woman, the Syrophoenician woman. He did not respond. He did not challenge them. All he did was healed. So we see brotherly sympathy. Brotherly sympathy. They were brought to Jesus. And the text says Jesus heals the hurting. Now, the healing is stated in a few words, and he healed them. Aren't you glad? Jesus doesn't ignore the hurting. Aren't you glad he sees bodily distresses? He sees diseases and defects of the body. Not only does he see defects, diseases, and distresses of the body, he has power to heal. Now, it's not stated how he healed. We don't know if he just spoke a word or if he touched. The text simply says, and he healed them. It's not the method that we need to be hung up on. It's the message that we receive from the fact that he healed them. It says he healed the lame, the blind, the crippled, mute, maimed, and many others. What caught my attention is the word maimed, which shows that Jesus healed people who suffered atrocities and accidents. In other words, they were missing bodily parts. In other words, maybe leprosy had caused them to lose a few fingers or a limb or two. Maimed, they were without when they brought them to Jesus, but when they left the presence of Jesus, he restored. He brought back what was missing. Now, that's a miracle. A man come in with one leg and he leaves with two. Comes in with four fingers missing on one hand and he leaves with his hand restored. Man come in with his ear off and he leaves with his ear put back on. Man come in with one eye and he leaves with two. Maimed, he restored. He put back what was not there. That caught my attention. Now it caught my attention because it reveals Jesus Christ not only as the Lord and Savior, but it reveals him as Creator. See, if he can in the beginning take and make something from nothing, he can do it again. All to have a witness. See, he can do it again. He can take what you don't have and make it and create it and give it back to you. See, what life takes from us, Jesus can give it back to us. What you have lost because of life, he can restore. The main. He healed them, and Matthew's also said that Jesus healed many others, which means that Jesus healed many other types of illness. What is his purpose for recording this, for mentioning this in the gospel? Here it is. He points out who Jesus healed in connection with Isaiah 35, the first verses. Now, go with me to Isaiah 35, the first verses. He wants to reveal to the Jews who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. Look at Isaiah 35, first verses. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and streams in the desert. Matthew's wanted to show Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews because the Jews knew the Old Testament scripture. And so through the healing, Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. Are y'all in here with me? And when he healed them, notice their response, the response of the Gentile people, the multitude of spectators came to Jesus with expectation of seeing miracles done, yet the miracles of Jesus were beyond what they could imagine. The multitude wondered. And the word wonder means they were amazed. And the Bible says the multitude glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel, points out that they are Gentiles. Because Jews just glorify God as God. But there's emphasis on the fact that they glorified him as the God of Israel. Now, watch the text, because it is interesting that here it is, Gentiles are glorifying Jesus as the God of Israel. And the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish leaders, saw Jesus perform like miracles, but claimed that Jesus performed the miracles through the power of Beelzebub, according to Matthew chapter 12. The Jews rejected Jesus as the one sent from heaven and the source of eternal life. Yet these Gentiles who grew up worshiping false gods immediately recognized that Jesus is the God of Israel. How is it that people in the house where the Bible is taught, and the Bible is read, and the Bible is prayed, so quick to reject Jesus, while some person that grows up on the street, after seeing the hand of God move one time, you know, it's interesting to me, and it baffles me. How is it that people who have watched God work doubt God, but people who just see one or two miracles of God believe God? It seems harder to convince people in church more so than it is to convince people outside of church. Gentiles glorified him as the God of Israel. And the religious people, the religious leaders, said that he cast out demons, he performed such miracles by the power of Beelzebub. Seeing the necessities of the multitude, Jesus called the disciples into council, and he tries their faith. You know, our faith will constantly be tested. Even after great happenings and great miracles and great events that we have witnessed of the Lord, our faith will constantly be tested. He tested the faith of the disciples. He says, I've met their needs, their hurts. He says, but now they're hungry. And he says, I have compassion on them because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I would not send them away fasting, lest haply they faint on the way. So he tests the disciples' faith. He didn't even have to say to them, feed them. He just simply said, I have compassion on them. And notice his compassion. Verse 32, he says, I have compassion. I move with compassion for the people, just as he was moved with compassion for the people in Matthew 14. These people have been with Jesus for 3 days, and Jesus was concerned about the people leaving him without something to eat. He knew they would pass out from hunger on the way home if they did not get something to eat. And the text says, I have compassion on the multitude. The word compassion means to have the bowels yearn, as to say, to feel sympathy or pity. You have to be a mighty cold person to see someone suffering and you do nothing about it. How can you say you have the heart of Jesus when you can look at suffering? You can look at hurt. You can look at hunger and do nothing about it. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. Let me give you a few references of Jesus' compassion. Isaiah 49 verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Why? He won't forget. It's because he has compassion. Look at Jeremiah 12, verse 15. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. Why didn't he destroy us? Because he has compassion. This is a shout for all of us, because we have messed up enough already to be destroyed. But the reason we are not destroyed is because he is a God of compassion. That's why he said in Lamentation that he gives us new mercies every morning. And he's faithful in doing that because he will restore. He will bring us again. Look at Micah 7, verse 19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The reason he forgives us is because he has compassion. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Boy, he had compassion. Matthew 14:14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. He's a God of compassion. He's moved within by our condition. And he's moved to the point where he does something about our condition. Listen. He says, feed them. What do you have? And notice this time they have more than they had the last time. And what caught, listen, what got me is this. They question Jesus' compassion, concern, and care for the people. They said, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? We don't have that much in the treasury. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough meal. We don't have enough oil. We don't have enough to set up this wilderness as a banquet to feed these people, Lord. Now, their question was filled with objection. Are y'all with me? They emphasized the impossibility of conducting the idea of feeding the people. The place is uninhabited. The multitude is numerous. The quantity of food required is enormous. And how can we, poor and needy as we are, help them? You know, you say that a lot too. Because it's easy to put yourself in a worse predicament than someone else. It's easy to see yourself as the poor and helpless. You know, we complain with a loaf of bread on our own. When the person that God has set before us don't even have crumbs. And we constantly say what we don't have enough to do. We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough meat. Now, they didn't say send them away like they did last time. But it seemed to me like they should have remembered Jesus had less to work with last time than this time. And if he did it then. See, some of us need if he did it then, reminder. This is not the first time you've been sick. If he did it then, he's able to do it again. This is not the first time you've been without. If he did it then, he can do it again. This is not the first time somebody has walked out of your life. If he has did it then, he can do it again. This is not the first time you've been at the bottom of your barrel. If he did it then, he can do it again. We need a reminder what Christ has done in our lives. Just one chapter over. And here they are in opposition to Jesus feeding less people with more bread and fish. You remember the last miracle, he only had 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men, not including women and children. Here it is, 4,000 with 7 loaves and 2 fishes.
Yes, sir.
Are y'all in here with me?
Yes, sir.
And they see it as an impossibility. We need to be reminded of what the Lord has done. He says, what amount of food do you have? We have 7 loaves of bread and a few small fishes. He says, I tell you what, bring that to me. Sit the people down in groups so you can serve them. And I'm going to pray over this little small meal that you have given me while you get them in order. And when I come back, I'm going to hand you the food so you can hand it to them. He says, I'm going to show you first before I show them. You have to be convinced first before you can convince others. He says, while you're talking about what we don't have, you got to know who you have on your side. He says, don't you know I'm bread in a starving land? He says, don't you know I'm water in dry places? He says, give it to me. Since you can't do it, give it to me. And he blessed it and broke it and handed it to them. And they had to serve what they doubted. You know, you have to be careful, you know, talking. You know, because sometimes as church folk, we get to talking. And you don't know, you know, when you talk, you're like, you know, and you do a whole lot of doubtful and negative talking. God may be setting you up to be the waitress or the waiter. That he'll send you right back out with it to the same folks that you were talking to. Make you serve them for his glory and their good. He says, now you take it to them. And listen, this is it. After they ate, and the text says they didn't just eat a little bit, but all were full. They ate and they were filled. They were full. And he says, bring the leftover. Now, that's praise right there now, because it started out not enough, but it ended up leftovers. See, what the Lord does is not just meet the need. He always abundantly and aboundingly blesses. That he will give you more than what you need, not only to bless you, but to bless others. They picked up leftover fragments of bread and fish. 7 baskets. 7 baskets. Now, last time they had 12 baskets. But this time, 7 baskets. leftover fragments. I'm closing with this. This is what I want you to take away from it. The feeding of the 4,000 reveals Jesus' power to prevent human suffering. Did y'all get it? It reveals Jesus' power to prevent human suffering. Listen, we're watching the Lord in the midst of this pandemic. People are being fed. At a time of shortage, people are being fed. It reveals his power to prevent human suffering. In the midst of this pandemic, we have partnered with Caring Men and Caring Women Incorporated. A back to school giveaway. It reveals his power to prevent human suffering. Listen, the fact that he healed all manner of sickness and diseases, all manner of atrocities and accidents, reveals his power to prevent human suffering. Listen, trust the Lord Jesus. Trust him to heal your hurts and to heal your hunger. Lord, we thank you for your compassion, your love and care. We elevate your name because you're God and you're God alone. And besides thee, there's none other. We trust you with our whole life, our very being. We ask you to order our steps, govern us and guide us. Lord, in the midst of this time of chaos and confusion, Lord, we pray that we will be people of sympathy, that as you have wrought miracles in our lives, that you will use us to bring many others to you, to lay at your feet. Lord, we pray for those who are hospitalized. Sister McCormick, we pray for those on our prayer list, Brother Joe Shorter, Sister Carrie Power, Sister Betty Hughes, Sister Edna Quillman, Sister Carolyn Fisher, Sister Classy Evans, Sister Belinda Hall, Sister Louise Blackman, Brother Douglas Ward Jr., Reverend Edward May, Sister Donna Mitchell, Sister Louise Broom, Brother Tommy Bland, Sister Gloria Moman. We pray for Sister Bland's sister-in-law and the loss of a family member. We lift all before you. And Lord, as I'm praying, others are praying, and you are an all-hearing God and all-knowing God, we lift all before you. Lord, heal, deliver, and set free. Give strength to the weak and to those who have no might. Lord, we pray that you increase their strength. Forgive us, Lord, and we desire to honor you in our life and living. So, Father, we pray that you richly bless us and care for us. We pray for our Congress of Christian Education, State Congress, our President, Dean, and others who, Lord, would share, woman's president, auxiliary president, Ms. Abram, be with them, Lord, this week as they have given themselves to edifying your people through Christian education. Thank you for technology, virtual capabilities. Lord, we pray that your word will richly bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.